God, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And last week we were looking at the first two verses as we continue to look at those two verses and maybe three or the third one or the fourth one. There's just so much in there. And I think we need to look at every word because every word has some kind of significance in our walk with God. And it speaks to us. If you look at it, the original manuscript of these words, they mean a whole lot. And they're actually the foundation of our life, the Word of God. And I think Romans is such an important foundation of our walk with God. Because there's so much doctrine in there and that word to live and so much encouraging scriptures and some rebuke in there and that we need as Christians. So Romans chapter 1, actually chapter 12, but we're going to look at verse 1 and the importance of our calling. As you see verse 1 there, it says, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we talked about this last week, a little bit about it, through the whole service, actually, how God wants a living sacrifice. He doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He wants a holy sacrifice, one that wants and desires to live for God and to seek that holy and that right living, that pure, that clean life for God. He wants a living sacrifice that won't go back to contaminating yourself to the corruption that's in the world. You know, he calls us to live before Christ, you know, and to flee the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He continues to, we shared a lot of scriptures yesterday. In fact, I'll be sharing a lot of other scriptures in this chapter and other chapters. But our lives should be a sacrifice to God. That means we should be dedicated to the Lord. Serving Him, serving the Holy Spirit. So we're to dedicate our bodies to God. And again, remember we talked about how the altar, now it's us, we're the altar. And the altar is not just here. It's in our workplaces, in the school, it's wherever we are. We are called to be that living sacrifice. Now, I want to read Psalms 19. Listen to what Psalms 19, verse 1 through 6 says. Because this is exactly what the scripture teaches us about being that living sacrifice. Listen to what David said. He said, the heavens declare. Now, David, you know, him being a shepherd, right? He was a shepherd. He was always outside. So you can imagine him being under at night under the stars and seeing creation and God speaking to him. So what a great place to be outside, especially in the desert when night comes. When you go out there, it's just so full of stars. You can't see it here, obviously, because of all the lights. But when you go out to the desert and you turn off your lights, you go out there and you look up and it's just, it's another world. It's the heavens. Remember, Genesis talks about three heavens. You're looking at heaven. And you just got to worry about, you know, the wildlife but at night. But Psalms 19, listen to what David says. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the earth, and in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like the strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and it circulates the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat in regards to the sun there. It's safe to say that, and if you would agree, you know, that the whole universe is really the sanctuary of God. You agree with that? Right? And would you agree that, you know, us as believers, our body is the temple of God? You guys would agree with that, right? So therefore, every act of the believer's body is to be an act of a living sacrifice in service to God, right? You believe that? Man, Lord help us, right? when you see the church today, the condition of the church today and what we're up against, the struggles and we're up against life out here. It gets tougher and tougher every year. You know, you watch television and you just see how we're so divided, how the U.S. is so divided. And it's crazy. I'm surprised that some other nation hasn't taken advantage of that, has come in and taken over. But the enemy is. It's taken totally advantage of that. Therefore, our life as a believer, we have to be a living sacrifice. Look at verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Remember we talked about that. He's talking physically. He's talking morally. He's talking spiritually. He's talking mentally. He says we have to seek a pure and blameless life. We have to be saints, guys. And we're not. He's not talking about the saints that man worships, right? A saint. I'm not a saint where you're gonna put up a statue of me right here. You know, if you do, make sure you put a neck. No, a saint that God wants is one that is set apart for Him. A saint, according to Scripture, is one that is set apart from the world, and set apart for God, for His work. We are called to be saints for the purpose of what? Of being acceptable to God. Well-pleasing to God. How many of you want to be well-pleasing to God? Isn't that a great feeling, knowing that your God is pleased with you? He says, this is your reasonable service. It's only a rational, it's only a logical thing. As a Christian, I'm called to worship Him. If a Christian, we are called, it's only logical that we're called to serve Him and to be set apart for Him. And then in verse 2, he says, and don't be conformed. Now, listen, the word conformed here, it comes from the root word schema, okay? Schema, which means don't be fashioned to the same pattern. That's what it means to be, not to be conformed. You don't want to be fashioned to the same pattern. It's talking about living this outward form of appearance. And in this case, Paul's talking about to this world and everything in it, right? You don't want to live this after the same pattern that the world lives. You don't want to follow after the world. We're called to be transformed. Now, the reason why Paul says don't be conformed to this world, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures, so you got to write them down. Paul said he gives us a reason why he doesn't want us to be fashioned to the same pattern of this world, because in 1 Corinthians 7:31, he says that, for the form of this world is passing away. The world's passing away. You look out there, you see how it's getting worse. Why would you want to follow after that pattern? It's like, you know that saying, I don't know, you might have said it to your children, or maybe your parents said to you, hey, if he jumps in the lake, you're going to jump in the lake? You know, or if he jumps over the hill, you're going to jump off the bridge? You know? All right, so if the world, Paul says that the world, this form of this world is passing away, are you going to want to pass away with along with it? And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, listen to what Paul says. He says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. Isn't that awesome? The real us is inside. This just, you guys are a bunch of tents. Right? That's what he talks about. We're tents. And what's a tent? Right? A tent is just something that temporarily you put it up, you sleep in it, but eventually you got to take it back down. Well, this is a tent. This one is maybe a four-man tent right here. And we got some six-man, some 10-man tents. But it's only meant to, it's only temporary, right? The real us is inside. The inward man, that's the part that relates to God. That's the part that's being renewed day by day. He says, for our light affliction, which is but a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. Why, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So weigh it out, okay? The things that we see out there, the world, they're temporal. The things we don't see, which are the things eternal that are waiting for in heaven, are eternal. I mean, what do you want to live for? You know, what is it that you want most? You want the things that are temporal, the things that the world has to offer, or the things that are in heaven, are waiting for us, that are eternal? And then obviously in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John said this: don't love the world nor the things in the world. And so he says, don't love the world like you would love God. Because obviously Jesus said you can't serve two masters, right? He says the love of the world and the love of the Father, of those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. See, that's the pattern of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, who wants to follow after that pattern, which is fading away? Listen, I hate to say this, but the world has many Christians deceived. And the non-Christian, the world has their eyes blinded to the truth. Because, you know, when you look at the world, you look at, watch TV, you see what's going on, the world seems to offer the very best of everything. Pleasure, enjoyment, happiness, fulfillment, satisfaction, completeness. But the pattern and the appearance of the world, it's all a lie. It's temporal. It's a mask. It's like a masquerade. It's a cover-up for Satan to use to lead many into hell. It's not going to last forever. And Paul says, don't get caught up in the fellowship of the world. Don't get caught up in the fashions and the lust of the world, the course of the world, the false gods that the world has to offer. Satan himself. It's like that article I shared with you, I think it was last week or the week before that, where that woman says she couldn't wait to get to hell to have an intimate relationship with Satan. You know? Don't get caught up in the leaders of the world, the role models of this world. Look at our role models. It's awful. You watch TV and you see these men and women who are making millions and millions of dollars. And they're the ones who are out there speaking and they're supposed to be role models. And look what they're doing. George Lopez. You know, he was just recently on the news. And you know who George Lopez. George said this. And I'm not into politics. I don't like sharing politics. But I'm talking, these are our role models. In fact, George, when the Chula Vista Little League team won the World Series, he went there and he spoke and he gave each kid a computer or something. He gave them a gift and he congratulated them. And then just recently on the news, it showed them fake news show him, or not even just the fake news, but a lot of reporters are showing him in Hollywood Boulevard, and he was over the star. You know how they have the stars on the ground of Trump, our president, and he's urinating on it. Now, I don't know if he actually did that or he was doing it with a water bottle. I'm not sure, but it's the thought of what he was doing. And so they were filming him, and he was making a joke out of it. And this is the man that said, if our president, if he becomes president, I am leaving the U.S. Exactly. What happened, liar? You know, you're supposed to leave. He needs Jesus too. God loves him too. God hates sin. But this is what, these are our role models. This is what the role of the role models that are coming out in this world, the false security and the deceitfulness of riches of this world. You know, don't live for the pleasures and to follow after the crowd or keeping up with the Joneses of this world. We get caught up in that. And, you know, I think of Solomon. You know, Solomon, he was wise. Remember David's son? When the Lord asked Solomon, hey, Solomon, ask anything from me, and I'll give you whatever you ask for. And Solomon said, I want understanding. I want wisdom. I want discernment so I can govern your people, Israel. And so God said, wise choice, because you didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for fame or to be popular. I'm going to give you those things anyway. And so he was a wise man, and he governed the people of Israel. The problem was he did a great job governing the people of Israel. He didn't govern his own life. He did the very things that God told him not to do, and that was to multiply the horses, multiply the gold and the multiply the gold and silver, and don't multiply wives. Don't follow after that pattern. You know, he did govern the people of Israel, but he didn't govern his own life. That's why at some point we have this relationship with the Lord. And, you know, when I think of Paul, when he says, don't be conformed to this world, he's talking about an outward way of living. You know, your outward way of living, that's going to change the inward of a person to be fashioned to the same pattern of this world. Because he says this, do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed. So as Christians, you know, I have to live this inward transformation, because if I live an inward change, that's going to change my outward form of appearance. Isn't that what Jesus tells us? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 15, verse 10, he says, when he called the multitudes himself, he said to them, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. So what you put in is going to bring out this appearance of a way of living. And if you are living for the world, that's what you're going to take in, and that's what's going to come out. That's going to be your appearance. So we have to what? Paul says, you have to be transformed, guys. The word transform is where we get the word metamorphosis. Listen to what the Webster Dictionary defines metamorphosis. Webster says, metamorphosis means to change into a different physical form, especially by supernatural means. Transform is also mentioned two other times in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 17, it tells us remember Jesus being transformed? Remember when he took his two of his disciples, or I don't know if it's two or three of them, with them up into the mountain, and he told them, wait here, and he went off to pray to the Father. Now, Jesus is praying to the Father. He's praying to himself, really, but he's praying to the Father, right? And all of a sudden, in Matthew 17, it tells us that 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transformed before them. So he had this metamorphosis where his face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as the light, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to him, and were talking to him. So Jesus, he was in the presence of the Father. He's praying, and he had this transformation. And then Paul tells us what happens to us when we come into the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Listen to what Paul says. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Liberty. There's freedom. Isn't that beautiful? Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. There's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? So we're told that when we stand in the presence of the Lord, we are going through this metamorphosis. We're going through a transformation. Paul says, don't be conformed. It's like that thermostat there. To be conformed is like a thermometer. It adjusts to the temperature of the world, right? You know, you see the little thermometer, it has the red liquid in there, and as it gets hot, it rises up and tells you how hot the room is. That's being conformed. But Paul says we have to be transformed like that thermostat right there. See, I can go over there and I can set it and I can change the temperature of this room. The temperature of this room doesn't affect that box there. That box changes the temperature of this room. And so that's why Paul says you have to be transformed. You have to change the surroundings of your world around you. Don't let the world change your surroundings. Don't let the world determine your walk and your worship of God. You make the change. Listen to what Paul says in verse 2. He said, look at it. He says, do not be conformed. Don't be fashioned to the same pattern. He says, be transformed. Have that metamorphosis by what? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how are we to be transformed, guys? How are we going to have this metamorphosis? By the renewing of our mind. Which that means we have to, our minds have to be made new. They have to readjust. They have to change. There has to be a turnaround. There has to be a regeneration, a regenerate going on, or a renovation. It's like redoing your whole home, right? You gut it all out and you redo it, and it becomes beautiful. You ever watch those shows on the channels on TV where they take an old home, messed up home, and they turn it into a real beautiful home? That's what you have to do to your mind. You have to renew your mind. You got to renew your thoughts, how you think. You got to renew your feelings and how you feel. Remember that your relationship is not based on your feelings. Your relationship with God is based on the facts, the Word of God, right? These are the facts. If you put your relationship on your feelings, every day is going to be different because your feelings change up and down according to what? According to what's going on in your surroundings. You might feel good one day. Praise God, praise God. Hey, how you doing? Don't bother me. Don't talk to me, you know. That's our feelings. I mean, come on, you guys. You know we all go through it, right? But to renew your mind means you got to change the way you think, the way you feel, your understanding of who God is, your understanding of those around you, and your understanding of your true condition. So we have to change inwardly. There's got to be an inward transformation. You know, we can give the Lord, listen, we can give the Lord our bodies as a living sacrifice, right? That's what he calls us to do, right? Am I right? But it won't be complete if you don't give him your mind as well. It won't be complete. You know, we got to keep our minds on him. And if you think about it, what has our minds been affected with throughout our lives? Sin, right? The battle's up here. You can do anything to your body, but your mind, that's where the battle is. And obviously, our minds are far from being perfect, right? And so we constantly are getting caught up in the S's and the C's. You know what those are? Okay. Here's what the S's are. This is what our minds are constantly being caught up with. The S's are, we're constantly being battling with selfishness, self-centeredness, self-seeking, taking selfies all the time, right? Come on, ladies, you know it. I mean, remember before it used to be the pyramid effect? You have someone right here going like this, another person back-to-back like this, and one person like this. Now we're caught up in selfies. Go on social media. You see everybody doing selfies, and they're like, you know, you come over here and you see people walking around, and they're in front of these paintings on the wall. And I don't know why, they're not really good looking paintings, you know, but people are constantly taking selfies in front of these murals. That's the S's, and we get so caught up. The C's. Or we get so caught up in our minds centered around this world, centered around the flesh, centered on life itself. And we can get distracted. And you know what the Word of God tells us, right? You know what the Scriptures, it's clear about the corruption of man's mind. Listen to what Jeremiah 17:9 says. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things, the heart, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And when he's talking about the heart, he's talking about the mind. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doing. So the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked, our minds. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, listen to what Paul says. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what was made known of God is manifested in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know how God feels about excuses, right? Don't we got an excuse for everything? Right? I'm guilty as that too, you know? I sometimes even make them up. I mean, I remember back in the early 80s when I was involved with Bible Study Fellowship, and I just wasn't being committed to it. And I would go, and they were very strict on doing your homework, you know, but I just didn't have time to do my homework. And so when I didn't do my homework, I'd leave it in the car, and they said, well, where's your homework? Oh, you know, I left it at home. Or, you know, I would come up with all these excuses, but it's nothing they haven't heard already. I almost said, you know, my dog ate it. But we come up with all these excuses. And you know what? God doesn't take any excuse. But he says here, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts and their minds, and foolish hearts were darkened. They professed to be wise, but they became fools. And changing the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts and their minds, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And amen. So we know Paul tells, hey, you know, man's mind has become vain. It's become empty. It's futile in all its imaginations. And then he said in Romans 1:28, he said, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So man's mind has become what? Not fitting, not right. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 3, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Paul says that man's mind has become blinded by Satan. So what? So they can't believe the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 4:1-17, Paul says, I say this therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Man, I can't get that word out right. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm talking about. You know, the bottom line is man's mind has become full of vanity, depravity, emptiness. I'm told you I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Listen to what Paul says. He's for many walk, of whom I told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Man's mind has become focused upon earthly things. In fact, Paul said, don't think on the things from below, but think on the things from above. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So at one point, our minds have become separated from God and even an enemy of God. So look at verse 2. Look what he says here. He says, don't be conformed. Why? Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Have that metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. By renewing, having this renovation of your mind, that you may prove, you may discern, you may be able to find and follow God's will, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, if your mind is not renewed, if your mind is not focused upon God, how can you ever find or discover and know the will of God? How can you ever follow and obey or do the will of God? How? How does Paul describe the will of God? Listen to what he says here. Look at verse 2. He says that the will of God is good. It's good. How many of you believe that? Isn't God's will good? The word good there, listen to what the word good means in the Greek. It means it's beneficial, it's rich, it's bountiful, it's suitable, it's moral. He says that the will of God is acceptable. That word acceptable means it's pleasing, it's satisfactory, it's welcomed. He says that the will of God is perfect. That means it's without error, without mistakes, it's flawless, it's complete, it's absolutely free from any need or short of nothing, completely fulfilled. How is your will? How is your will in the light of God's will? Man, we're far from being good, acceptable, and perfect. So when we allow the Holy Spirit to transform and to renew us, then guess what? We're going to find that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to what Paul says. Because it's the renewing of our minds. It's the perfect, acceptable, good will of God that he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. God's perfect will causes us to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, I'm not the same no more. Are you the same? Think about what you're going through now, guys. And think about it. If you did not have Jesus in your life, how would you be able to handle it? How would you get through our circumstances? How would you get through the trials? How would you get through the hardship that we go through? How would you get through dealing with your wives, dealing with your husbands, dealing with your children? If you did not have Christ in your life, you know what most people do who have no hope? They commit suicide. Everybody who committed suicide is they have no more hope. That's why they do it. But because we have hope in the perfect will of God, if anybody's in Christ, they become a new creation. We're not the same no more. Man, when I think about how it's only because of the grace of God I am who I am, you know, when I think about if I didn't have Jesus Christ, I always think this, if I didn't have Christ in my life, where would I be now? I would either be in jail, or I would be dead, or locked up, or would have ran away and joined the circus. You know, be working at 7-Eleven. You know, welcome to 7-Eleven. You know, but we are a new creation in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to what Peter says. Verse 22, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because of the perfect will of God, guess what? We're born again. You're born again. Isn't that great? I'm born again. I'm not born of this flesh. I'm born of the Spirit now. That's what's getting me through my walk with God and for me to know the perfect will, the good and acceptable will of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Listen to what Paul says. He says, in that you put on the new man, which is created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3:10. He says, and having put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So the perfect will of God, because of the perfect will of God, we are new men and new women of God. Think about it, ladies. If you didn't have Christ, how can you live with your husbands? Don't they just drive you nuts? Yeah. Men are dogs. You know? We're the type of guys who go, hey, come on, just get over it. Let's move on, you know. And women, you're the ones that, hey, no, we need to get to the root of the problem. And then you get to the root of the problem and you thought, okay, we're done, but you end up getting back and going all over again. You know, there was a new cartoon that was set out, the difference between pushing a man's button and pushing a woman's button. And it says, pushing a man's button and the quantity of the buttons, it was just one button for a man. And then it had the women, and there was all hundreds of buttons, you know. We're just made differently, right? Thank God we're made different, because I think we balance each other out. Because if I was exactly like my wife, I think we'd probably be like this more. I think we would, it wouldn't last. But because we're different, we balance each other out. She's got some great strengths, some great gifts that I don't have. I have great strength and great gifts that she don't have. And so we complement one another. So because of the will of God and because we have the mind of Christ, we are new men and new women. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, listen to what Paul says. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? You think you're wise? You think you're smart? Try instructing God. You know, if you know someone who's acting like they're all it, tell them, okay, I want you to figure out God. They won't be able to do that. But we have the mind of Christ. Who can know the mind of the Lord? But we have been given the mind of Christ. We've been given the mind of Christ, and we're talking about, I'm talking about what would Jesus do? I know that's something people don't like to hear. What would Jesus do? You don't want to hear that right now. You know, I know what Jesus would do. I don't want to do that right now, right? What would Jesus do? That is having the mind of Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, John said, Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The perfect will of God, we are going to be changed into the image of Christ. I am going to be perfect. One day I will be able to say, I am perfect. That's when I stand in eternity with God. Down here, I'm far from it. It's only by the grace of God I am who I am. And then obviously Genesis chapter 1. Listen, check this out. Genesis chapter 1, you guys know the story. Verse 1, it says, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, Let there be light, and there was light. You know the story, right? So God created the heavens and the earth. But notice what I said regarding earth. He says, But earth became formless. Earth was without void. Earth was in darkness, and darkness was over the face of it. Not in heaven, but in earth. And, you know, there's many scholars who believe that at this point of time, this is when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, and he was sent, thrown down to earth. So God, in a sense, if this is the case, he kind of spoke this recreation coming to existence, because he said, hey, let there be light, and there was light. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of this void, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, the same is true with us, guys. God made us into his image, right? You believe that? We were made into the image of God. But we became without form and void when we were under Satan's thumb, you know, when we were out there in the world and we didn't know the Lord. And then the Spirit of God began to move on the face of the waters of our lives. And as the Word of God and the truth of who Jesus is, notice I say is, not was, who Jesus is, when we accepted it, God said, let there be light. And this recreation process within us was put into motion, and we became born again. I became born again. Because why? Jesus said, let there be light. And my eyes were opened up to Satan's tactics. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. So it's like Paul now, he's kind of, you know, giving us this little warning here, you know. It's only through the grace of God, it's only through his good, his acceptable, and his perfect will that we even seek after him. It has nothing to do with you. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You love me, why? Because I loved you first. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with his good, acceptable, perfect will. And because of his will, we seek after him. Paul said, if you're going to seek after him, guys, you better be sober when you do it. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. There's too many of us walking around high and mighty. He says, we have to be careful not to think that what? That I'm better than others. That I can do a better job than him. We need to stay within those borders of humility, being humble. Don't have this puffed up attitude, or don't overestimate yourself. Chuck Smith always taught us, hey, never overestimate the spirituality of your people. And that is so true. When I think of some of how the mighty have fallen, when I think about the spiritual giants and how they have fallen. Guys, when you think of yourself, Paul says you better think soberly. That word soberly in the Greek, it means you better have a balance in your life. You better be sane, not insane. You better have the right mind. When you present yourself, you better do it wisely and you better do it accurately. You got to have the right balance of your person, of your abilities. And don't forget one important fact, and that is, everyone is important to God, not just yourself. Everyone is important to God, even the sinner. The person out there who's living and practicing sin, God loves them. He hates the sin. So Paul says, don't trust in yourself. Because if you start trusting yourself, you start thinking you're more highly than you ought to be, hey, trust me, God will bring you right down to earth. You know? It's like God saying, hello, hello, earth to Pastor Steve. You knucklehead, you know? It's like, I picture when I start thinking to myself, wow, I'm great. Wow, hello, earth to Steve. You know, we're just a bunch of knuckleheads. Look at verse 3. Paul says, it's through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think himself more highly. Don't be arrogant. Don't be self-righteous than he ought to think, but you got to think soberly. This is what we have to. We got to exercise this type of thinking in our mind. This type of mind. Have this type of mind, the right mind. Don't think you're greater than God. Okay? Don't ever think you're greater than God, because who did that? Look what happened to him. Satan. Right? Didn't he think he was greater than God? And look what happened to him. Everything comes from God. You believe that? Everything comes from God. And if that's the case, then all the glory goes to the giver, not to the recipient. It goes to the giver, God. Because why? As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Each one of us. See, this is the unique thing about our God. He has a personal relationship with every one of us personally. You might be here, but God's speaking to you personally and corporately. And not just here, but over in Claremont, over in Chula Vista, San Ysidro, El Cajon, Lakeside, down by the beach, down in the mountains, down in the desert. This is how mighty our God is, that he deals with everyone and he gives everyone a measure of faith. And the word faith here in context, he's talking about a working faith, guys. He's talking about the gifts and the abilities that God gives to each one of us. It's that faith that allows us to step out with confidence. I couldn't come up here if I didn't have that faith that God gives me to come up here in confidence, knowing that, you know what, God's going to do it, not me, obviously. He's talking about the gifts that we have. He says you can use those gifts. Every one of you have gifts, as we're going to see next week, the different gifts. Every one of you have gifts. Now, don't think that the greatest gift of all is like teaching the word of God or being a pastor or being someone mighty and high. No, it's a gift of hospitality, the gift of friendship, the gift of giving, the gift of fellowshipping. There's all kinds of gifts. He gives us all for the purpose of serving him and worshiping him. That's the whole purpose of our gifts. It's not to exalt ourselves. I'm going to read this. I'm going to end it here. He says, for as many, in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts, deferring according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That's the key. You got gifts from God. Are you using them? You guys know what your gifts are, right? If you don't know what your gifts are, if you want to take a spiritual gift test, let me know. I'll give you one. And it's supposed to kind of give you an idea of what your gift is. The question is, if you know what your gift is, the question is, Paul saying, are you using them? Are you living them? Are you living up to them? If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He gives these specific gifts. And we're going to go through it next week. But I do want to end it with this. John Corson. I'm going to quote John Corson because he gave a good analogy of the different gifts through an analogy through tools. And I thought it's really good. Listen to this. Brother Hammer was appointed to preside over the Master Tool Convention. Brother Screwdriver objected, saying, Brother Hammer, you're too noisy to preside over this meeting. You always drive home your point. You're always nailing people, and I call for your resignation immediately. And Brother Hammer responded, well, what about you, Brother Screwdriver? All you ever do is spin around in circles. That may be true, said Brother Screwdriver, but at least I'm not like Brother Plain. His work is so surface, so shallow. What right does he have to even be here? If you're going to kick me out, protested Brother Plain, what about Brother Ruler? He thinks he's always right, measuring everyone else by his standards. Well, if you're going to cut down on me, argued Brother Ruler, what about Brother Pliers? He needs to get a grip. At least I don't rub people the wrong way, said Brother Pliers, staring at Brother Sandpaper. Just then, the master craftsman walked in, and as he used each tool at the perfect time, he created an object of great beauty. Isn't that awesome? That's us.
I want
a copy of that. Yeah, that's cool, ain't it? That's a good analogy. That's who we are. Some of you are sandpaper, pliers, screwdrivers, hammers. But, you know, yeah, bolts and nuts. Some of you are loose screws, you know. You know. And a lot of times we look at the gifts of other people and we might think they can't be used or ministered to us. Like the story of the tools. They might be too basic or shallow, too noisy, or rub us the wrong way. But Paul says that we are many members in one body, and we do not have the same function. And the purpose of our gifts in verse 5 is so that being many, we are one body in Christ, individual members of one another, is to build the body of Christ and to build each other up. We complement one another. I can't imagine. Can you imagine if I did everything? I'd be up here teaching, then I have to come down, take the offering, then take it over there, usher, and the church couldn't function. We all have different gifts. And the purpose of the gifts is so that we can build the body of Christ and we can edify we can lift up Jesus, edify one another, and build one another up. Amen.